Open up your Bibles, and we are in the Hebrews chapter 13. We are in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We started looking at this chapter a couple of weeks ago. We didn't go too far last week as we were speaking of the doctrines, and then I was telling you about, as we come into this chapter 7. It is a direction to us, right? This whole chapter is about our conduct as a Christian, that all the truth, all the doctrine that you have received, who Jesus is, what scripture is, how we are saved, about how we are going to have the blessing of eternal life, our salvation, our sanctification, and so forth. Usually when we come to the end of the book, there is always that exhortation about what our life should look like. And so when we started out the chapter, right off the bat, we had a verse where it says, "Let brotherly love continue." And it talked to us about how we are to treat each other. You know, it talked about how we are going, how some have entertained strangers. An obvious reference to Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis, how we are to treat those who are in prison, how we are to, you know, how we are to minister to those who are in need. It talked to us about our moral life, what our marriage should look like, right? What our intimacy should look like within a marriage and so forth. And as we got into the verse 5, you know, it talked to us about the about covetousness and how we need to be content, because it's not it's when you are not content that's when the covetousness creeps into our heart. Now, when we came to the last week's Bible study and we came to verse 7, I spoke to you about the teachers, the leaders in the church, and what we had talked about is that there is a structure in the church. There is a body. Some of the words that we had, you know, just, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible study, but, you know, what we had talked about is that wherever Paul went, you know, he set up a hierarchy or a church structure. Like Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And so that's something that we looked at. And very first thing that we were told in verse 7 was, remember those who rule over you. And that's where we got into the conversation of the doctrine, that how important it is for us to remember those who have laid down the foundation. In this case, in the book of Hebrews, and those this book was written for them, it was the apostles. They had to remember the teaching of the apostles, how they taught them, what they taught them, and stick to that. And then we had that wonderful verse in verse 8, where it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so doctrine, which is so important, our foundation is so important in our spiritual walk. So as we move further into this chapter, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, however you look at it, we are still not going to finish the chapter today, because we still have a lot of stuff that we need to go through. So the first verse that I want to give you is Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. And again, I really want us to understand the importance of doctrine. I can give you five other verses, but it is so important that we understand that the warnings that have been given to us about false teacher, as we read Acts chapter 20, where Paul clearly said that when I leave, there will be people who will rise from among you who are going to deceive you. Remember this. This is something that I said to you. If Satan came to you, or if a false teacher came to you and said, I am a false teacher, don't follow me, you would probably run from him. But that's not how they enter into the church. That's not how they rise into the church. They know how to talk Christianese. They will give you the things that you want to hear. They will open up their Bible and read the verse to make their point. As we discussed last time, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, right? He is a counterfeit. He always tries to give you a lie wrapped in some kind of a truth, so it is easier for you to swallow. So Romans chapter 16 verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren." This is one of the last instructions to the Romans in this letter, right? There are only 16 chapters, and this comes almost at the end of the chapter. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to what? To the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." It doesn't say try to witness to them. It doesn't say go and try to convince them, okay? If there is an opportunity, maybe. But what the Paul tells to the church of Romans, these people who are causing division among you, those who are teaching you contrary to the doctrine that I have given to you, okay, avoid them. Don't get into foolish arguments, as he tells Timothy later on. Don't get into arguments about genealogy. There are times when you are not going to be able to convince someone, okay? But we need to be aware. How do we know that somebody is teaching you the wrong doctrine? Only if you know the right doctrine. And that's why I try to equip you as much as I can, giving you, as I understand, what the doctrine is. And so as we open up today's Bible study, verse 10, that's where we left off last time. It says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." What is being said over here? Now, when we look at the church today, you know, most of the churches have an altar. And, you know, before we even get into the word, that altar is very important. An altar can be, it's not just that someplace you are kneeling down, okay? It doesn't even need to be a physical altar, right? There is no altar in my church. But when we talk about altar, it's literally coming to God, right? Coming to God in a way of a surrender, as a way of a submission. It is only at the altar you are going to be altered. If there are things that needs to be changed in your life, there are things that you need to get rid of. Okay, when do you get a piece of cloth, right? Some, if you have a blouse or a shirt or pants that you need to alter because it doesn't fit right, right? You go and get it altered. Well, if your life doesn't look like the life that God wants us to live, you need to be at the altar so he can alter you. So when we read this verse 10, there is a lot of different theories. It's one of the difficult verses in the Bible, how to understand it. What altar are we talking about? Obviously, these Jewish people understood the altar to be where there was a sacrifice took place. But that's not the altar. Is that the altar that it's being spoken of here? It says the altar we serve is not here. Sometimes this is explained as the altar in heaven, right? The other explanation we have is Jesus is our altar. And all of these are fine explanations. There are four other explanations that I can give to you. If we read it in the context, and if we read it to as it is given to the audience, the audience in mind, then we will understand that these are Jewish people. And when he says we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, they were very much familiar with the temple worship. They knew exactly what took place in the courtyard. They knew exactly what the altar was for. Okay? But here he says, we don't have. We have a different altar. For this Jewish people, it was very important, who were so used to of all the ceremonies, who were used to of all that temple worship, that, hey, where is my altar? They needed some kind of something that grounds them, something that leads them. And so the author is saying is, look, even the altar that was in the tabernacle, that altar, those who serve, who were the ones who were serving in the tabernacle? The priest, the high priest, right? The constant sacrifice that we talk about. But it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So one time in a year, on the Day of the Atonement, they would offer a sin offering. If you do a little bit of study on that sin offering, what used to happen is you slaughtered the animal, okay? And in this case, let's say they slaughtered a bull, okay? There were specific instructions. If you remember when we went through the book of Exodus, they were to remove their entrails, right? Stuff from the inside. And then they would remove it from the body, and then they would pile it on the top of the bull on the altar before they burned it. That was the burnt offering, okay? The sin offering. If you remember that used to be completely burned. There were other offerings. There were other sacrifices where they only burned part of it. And then the rest of it, the priest, right? Those who served would take it home and they could eat from it. Here what he's saying is, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, when this sacrifice took place, it was bought outside of the camp. Outside of the camp, meaning wherever the Jewish people were in the wilderness, okay, wherever they whatever the city limits. When we read the Old Testament, when it talks about a leprosy, or when certain people have committed certain sin, they would say, put them out of the camp, meaning they are not part of the society. They are no longer the part of the system. And this sin offering was taken outside of the camp. Okay? It says, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So now here we have an altar which speaks of the sin offering, and then we have Jesus, who was a sin offering for all of us. And that's what the author is trying to get to this Jewish people. Okay, that's what he is trying to teach to the Jewish people, that we might not have the altar like in the temple, but we have a sin offering who also suffered outside of the camp. So if you look at the cross, okay, if you look at Golgotha, if you ever have an opportunity to go to to Israel and you see the place where supposedly Jesus was crucified, it is outside of the gates of Jerusalem. There are 12 gates. This place, Golgotha, the one that we are very familiar with, and you know what, I did see it. And it does look like a skull there, okay? Like it describes in the scripture, it does look like a skull over there. Now, was it the place? There is another church. There is a big church. People say that's where Jesus was laid down. We don't know. But what is important is that this was outside of the camp. Outside of that. And so, verse 13, he says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What does that mean? Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. These are Jewish people. And what the author is trying to tell them is, listen, you need to follow Jesus all the way outside of the camp. Which camp? That Jewish society, that Jewish system of religion, you're going to need to come outside the camp and bearing his reproach, meaning all the persecution. Remember, one of the things that we talked about throughout the book of Hebrews, as we have looked at the all the things that it teaches us, one of the reasons why these Jewish people who came to know Christ were thinking about going back to their old religion is because of the trouble, because of the persecution, because of the hardship. And so the author is saying is, no, instead of going back, come outside the camp bearing his reproach, meaning he suffered for you. He suffered for you. He died for you. You are going to have to partake in that reproach. And remember, sometimes when you look at that word reproach, what it literally means is those of us who partake in his reproach, when we trust in Christ, this is the worst, okay? This is the worst it's going to be for us here in the world. This is the worst. Whatever problems you are facing right now, whatever troubles that you might be going through, whatever suffering you have physically, this is the worst, okay? But for those who are not following Christ, those who are away from Christ, who do not put their trust in Christ, this is the best they are going to have. And that's why when we have false teachers like Joel Austin, they will write a book, Best Life Now. Okay, they will write Best Life. We don't want Best Life. Our best life is yet to come on the other side, where outside the camp, where we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Where we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. This is the best they are going to have. This is the worst it's going to be for us. Bearing his reproach. For here, we have no continuing city. You see that? We have no continuing city. All the way back in chapter 11, right? What did we study about Abraham? That he was hoping for a city whose foundation is not here on the earth. And it is the same for us. We are not looking for a city whose foundation is here on earth. We are looking for a heavenly city, right? Heavenly city where we are going to spend our eternity. It says, but we seek the one to come. And so, don't get hung up on Jerusalem. This is what he's talking to the Jews. Don't get hung up on Jerusalem. Don't get hung up on that temple and all the worship and all the ceremonies that comes with it, right? It says, for here we have no continuing city. Everything we see on this world, on this earth, is going to perish. All of it, right? Even the Jerusalem and the Israel that we see right now, all of it is going to perish. There is going to be a new heaven and new earth. But we seek the one to come. I hope you are seeking the one that is to come. Don't hope for things. Don't try to build things. As it says in the gospel, right? Gather up a treasure for yourself, right? Where it cannot rot. Where it cannot rot. And we know what that treasure is. And so, as we partake in his reproach, we are looking for a city, the new heaven and new earth that Jesus is going to bring forth. Verse 15, it says, therefore, and what do I always tell you? When you see the word therefore, we want to see why it's therefore. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, we are going to learn about two kind of sacrifice. Okay, two kind of sacrifices. So, we started out by speaking of an altar. We started out by speaking of the sin offering. We started out by talking about Jesus being the sin offering and how he offered himself up, right? So now the Holy Spirit is telling to those Hebrews and to us that if you want to offer sacrifices, right, you offer sacrifices this way. And the first thing it says is praise to God. Praise to God. Now let's look at this, okay? Let me finish reading the whole verse and then we'll go into it. It says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That last sentence that I read, God is well pleased, meaning now God is not pleased with those animal sacrifices. There is no need to shed the blood of those innocent, the bulls and the pigeons and the sheep and the goats. God is pleased with the sacrifices of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, okay? And then what we do good, okay? What is this small verse telling us? When we offer praise, what does that mean? Our praises, our worship pleases God, right? That is, and look at the word him, it's capitalized. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, meaning through Jesus, his completed work, okay? That is by Jesus Christ on the ground of his righteousness, on the ground of his completed work, on the ground of the blood that he shed for us, on the ground of that empty tomb, right? By that we are continually offering praise to God. That's another thing. The praise that we are giving is a key word over there is continually, right? Not just when it's the praise and worship time in the church for the 15 minutes. And now some guy is going to get up with his guitar and he's going to sing songs and we are going to praise him. No. Continually, you praise God. If you are driving, you are eating, you are working, you are constantly praising God for all that he has done in your life. That's what it says, right? I'm not making this up. It says, let us continually offer. Of what? Sacrifice of praise. That means sometimes praising God will be costly. Okay? Jesus paid a price for us. An ultimate price. So, in order to follow Christ, praise him, walk in his path, it's going to cost us. Sometimes it costs us a friendship. Sometimes it costs us family, right? It might cost us some financial hardship. It is not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. It might even be inconvenient. It might be inconvenient for you. Why do I have to do this, right? That's the thing that our kids always say. And you know what? Every time you hear your kids say that, why do I have to do it? Right. Remember how many times you have said the same thing to your Father in heaven. That why do I have to do this? Remember that. It's inconvenient. It's costly. There is a price to be paid. But it is a walk of sanctification that we must take. And what is that? What is it that pleases God? It says the fruit of our lips. It's not just the thoughts, right? It's not just, I have heard this so many times and it really, really bothers me. It's one of my pet peeves, and it's just such a cowardly thing to say. When people say it, I just want to say something and I restrain myself. When people say, my relationship with my God is between me and him and it's in my heart. That's all it is. It's a bunch of baloney. It's saying, I don't have a relationship. I don't know what to say. So I'm going to use this excuse. Okay? It's the fruit of our lips. Good. If your thoughts are directed toward God, great. Okay? It has to be. But it must be confessed. Right? It has to be a song. It has to be verbalized what you're going to say. If you are married, right? Your wife, your spouse, your spouse wants to hear once in a while that you love them, right? They love to hear compliments, especially, if you have a wife, the wife loves to hear compliments. They might not be so fast to dish one out to their husband, but they love to hear how good they look or how wonderful they are. We need to verbalize our feeling and what we believe in when it comes to God. Fruits of our lips. Because the fruit, where does the fruit come from? Right? If fruit comes from what? Fruit comes from spirit. Right? Fruit comes from the spirit. So that love needs to come out, the love for Christ. The fruit, when you look at a fruit, it tells you about the tree. Right? You can't go and try to look for a mango on an apple tree. Fruit reveals what's inside your heart. And so when we are praising God, how you are praising Him, what you are saying, are you, you know, what kind of an attitude you have toward God is revealed by your words, by your attitude. Verbalize. And this is what God is speaking of. It says, fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Right? Not complaining, giving thanks to His name. It is so important for us to remember this. And then the second kind of a sacrifice that is mentioned here is, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In interest of time, I'm just going to give you one verse, okay? James chapter 1, verse 27. You know, there is a lot of debate, especially when we get into a theological discussion about works and grace and so forth. And sometimes we are into this misunderstanding, right, that the Christianity doesn't require works. No. Bible is very specific about how we are to act. Okay, what kind of works we have to do. Because Bible does demand that once we come into the relationship with Christ, there are works. If you go into Ephesians chapter 2, somewhere around verse 10 or 11, it will tell you there are works prepared for you that you may walk in them. So there is work expected from us. There are things that we have to do. We are the ones who are building up the kingdom. Right, we are building up the bride. There is work that needs to be done. It's when those works come. We don't work to achieve our salvation. We work as a gratitude to God for what He has given us, a free gift of salvation. And so James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Over and over again, and I can give you a number of verses from the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, which clearly teaches us that we have a responsibility as a Christian. We have a responsibility to our family, to the widows, to the orphans in our society, in our circle of friends. So if there is someone who's in need, right? If somebody is going hungry, it is our responsibility to feed them. We are to participate. This is not Christianity is not a lone ranger, lone ranger walk. We are a part of a community. We lift each other up when we need help, and we are expected to lift others when they are down. This is clearly stated in the scripture. Over and over again. And so verse 17, and we'll end our Bible study with this verse. It says, obey. We started out with remembering, and now it says obey. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So again, we are speaking, and there is a one more instruction for those who rule over us. I mean, those who guide us, right? It says rule over you. It doesn't mean that, you are their subjects, but these are the people who guide us in our spiritual walk. We are to remember what they teach, and then we need to obey them. When do we obey them? When do we obey them? When they are walking according to the will of God, when they are in the will of God, they are teaching you to teaching you according to the word of God. And then, if that's the case, then we are to submit to them. Once again, I want to remind you that we do not follow a man. I spent a lot of time on this the last time. We do not follow a man. Yes, we listen to their spiritual guidance, but the head of the church is Christ. And when you see somebody who is serving that head of the Christ, there is nothing wrong with being submissive to them. Okay? But it is very important that we understand that if they are teaching the right doctrine or if they are not teaching the right doctrine. And thereby he says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. You know, the teachers, that's why don't be in such a haste to become a teacher, because that you are going to have to give an account, right? And if you are a teacher, and if you have that opportunity to bring the word somewhere, be very, very careful that your life is not a hypocritical life, because God is going to ask us for an account. Hey, you knew this. How come you didn't do it? Or you knew what this is. How come you misled the people? And that's why, look, that last line says, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you don't submit to those godly leaders, if you don't walk in their counsel, godly counsel, which matches with the word of God, then you are causing them grief. And if you are not going to take their advice, if you're not going to take their counsel, then it's not going to profit you, right? You can sit and talk with a pastor and he can give you all the truth of the Bible. But if you are going to give them a grief about it, you're not going to do it. How is that going to profit you? It is not going to profit you. And so it is so important that we remember the doctrine. Those godly men who have laid down the foundation. And then it says, obey those who rule over you. We are to walk in obedience to the word of God. And so I will finish the Bible study with this anecdote, okay? Warren Wiersbe, maybe many of you have heard his name. You know, he says that he was pastoring a church for a few years, and the time had come for him to resign and move on to his next opportunity. And so as he announced his retirement, as he was moving on, one of the members, one of the church members came up to him and he said, oh, I'm so sad to see you go. I rely on you so much. You know, you really guide me in my spiritual walk. You are such a blessing to me. I don't know how I'm going to survive you leaving this church. I don't know what I'm going to do, because I count on you so much to guide me and lead me. And this is what the pastor said to that church member. If that's the case, I better get out of here as soon as possible so you can start looking at God and start relying on God. Start leaning on God. It's always God who should be our source, right? Source of the spiritual blessing that we need. Yes, God may use a pastor. God may use a godly person. But it is our ultimate source of rejuvenation, refreshment, is the word of God and God himself. Remember that. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, when the king Uzziah died, I saw the glory of God. Sometimes we are blinded by the godly men and women in our life. Okay, sometimes they might be our parents from seeing the glory of God. Do not make a mistake. When I tell you, remember them, yes. Obey them, yes. But our ultimate source is the glory of God. We want to keep our focus on God. Oh, Father, we come to you and we once again thank you and praise you for your wonderful words, Lord, that you have given to us, Lord. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you have made for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, that the sacrifices that you are seeking, Lord, if we are not offering that, Lord, if our words are not praising you, Lord, and our works are not that of what you command us to do, forgive us, Lord. If we have failed in any way in those things, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you convict us. You show us the error of our way, Lord, and that we may serve you, Lord, as you have us serve you, Lord. Our lives would be pleasing to you, Lord. So I submit each and every person, Lord. Help us to be aware of those situations where we can be helpful, providing a physical need for those who are suffering and those who are in need. We thank you. We praise you. It's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen.